Well, Genesis 14, I want to talk to you guys about tonight is live for God now and enjoy the blessings later. Live for God now and enjoy the blessings later. And maybe in your life, you've had regrets from decisions that you've made. Whether that is, you know, you didn't take care of a tooth like I didn't take care of for like 4 years, and then I had to get $3,000 of work done on it instead of just a couple hundred dollars on it, you know, or something else. But like I said, I just came back from Alaska. We went on a boat fishing trip, you know, and I told my boys, you know, if you're good, I'll buy you a knife, because they just go knife crazy when they get in Alaska. I don't know what it is. They just want a knife. It doesn't matter if we're in Walmart. It doesn't matter if we're in a grocery store. If the place has a knife, they're like, Dad, can I have a knife? Can I have a knife? Can I have a knife? You know? And so I told them if they were good, I'd get them a knife. And they were good. They didn't jump off the boat. They didn't try to be the bait, nothing like that. And so we went to Cabela's, and I bought my sons these knives. And in the past, knives have been a little bit of a problem for my older son, Elijah. He seems to like sneak off, open the thing, and try to see how sharp it is. And he's done that in the past. So I told him this time, like, Elijah, you can't open it or do anything with it unless daddy is there, unless you're supervised. You know, just like stick it in the holder, put it in your pocket, and know that you have a knife, and we'll carve with it later or whatever. We get in the truck. We're not 2 minutes away from the store. And all of a sudden, our friend Julia in the back of the truck says, oh my gosh, Elijah. I turn around. There's blood everywhere. There's blood dripping on the seatbelt. I'm borrowing my father-in-law's truck. There's blood squirting. I'm like, what happened? He's like, well, I opened my knife and I went like this and it was sharp and it works, you know? And he's just like, oh my gosh. He did not listen to my instruction, and obviously there was consequences for that. When we do not live for God now, we endure the consequences later, do we not? We reap what we sow. And so much is true. If we live for God now, we can enjoy the blessings later instead of the burdens of life later. So check it out. Genesis 14, and we're going to pick up here in verse 8. And what is going on is there is the kings of Sodom, and they are being overruled by these five kings of the nations, and they fight against them. And here's where the story picks up. It says, the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and joined together in battle in the valley of Siddim against Chorlamor, king of Elam, Tidal, king of the nations, Arphael, king of Shinar, and Erech, king of Eleazar. Four kings against five. Now the valley of Siddim was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. So these kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, they rebelled against these kings of nations. They fought against them, and they lost miserably. And it's even said that archaeologists have found the place where these kings that overtook Sodom and Gomorrah and these different kings, that they have found the ruins of that, and it looks like for hundreds of years, there's been nothing there. It's just desolate, and it looks like old graveyards. It's just been wiped away, laid waste. And so some of them fled, some of them died there, but here's what happens. It says verse 11, then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom and his goods and departed. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Abner, that they were allies with Abram. Now when Abram heard this, that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went pursuit as far as Dan. So here's what's going on is that Abraham realized, man, my nephew Lot has been captured as well. And Abraham went after him. This is before his name was changed. His name is Abram right here in the story. But number one, if you're taking notes tonight, if you want to live for God and enjoy the blessings later, number one, don't compromise your faith. And be careful who you hang with. Don't compromise your faith and be careful who you hang with. Lot, where was he living? It says, if you look back in chapter 13, verses 12 and 13, it says that Abraham, verse 12, dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the city of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Lot was living with the wicked. And Lot was hiding his light in the darkness. He was compromising his faith. He didn't go there and preach the gospel. He didn't go there and be set apart and stand for the Lord. He compromised, and he just kept his mouth shut. And so he had this dead faith. And I wonder, do we do the same thing? In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says this: "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Lot compromised his faith. Lot hid his faith. He was a chameleon. He just changed around different people that he got around. But isn't this the church today in America? Compromising the absolute truth, the standard of the Word of God. We see it with the emergent church that says there's no absolutes. The Bible's just a book really of suggestions. And so the Bible's not absolute truth. It's just these suggestions. And they've compromised the faith, the standard of the Word of God. We see it with homosexual marriage and our Supreme Court. And churches, instead of standing and saying, we'll love the homosexual person, but we cannot approve of your lifestyle because it is sin. And any sexual sin outside of marriage is sin, right? Any sex outside of marriage is sin. Between one man and one woman is what marriage is created for. And instead of churches standing for that, they're compromising. Do you know that they just came out with the Queen James Bible? It's true. You can Google it. We have the King James Bible. They just came out with the Queen James Bible. It has a rainbow cross on the front of it. And churches are accepting that. Just come in as you are. You don't have to repent of your sin. You can just stay as you are, and you can accept Jesus too and go to heaven. You don't have to change your lifestyle. I'm sorry, but if the all-powerful God comes into your heart, he's not going to say, hey, it's all cool. Just stay the way that you are. He's going to transform you because his word is true, and what he has spoken will not return void, and it is the absolute truth. We have churches that say, it's okay just to cohabitate. Just live together. You don't need to get married after 7 years. You're kind of married already. They live to the majority standards of the world instead of the absolute truth of the Word of God. Lot was compromising his faith, and so he conformed to the world. But how did he get there? How did Lot get to this place where he's captured, he's living among the wicked, and all this is happening? How did he get to that place? Well, it happened with just one compromise. It said in chapter 13, verse 13, that he pitched his tent towards Sodom, right? He just looked toward Sodom and said, oh, that looks good. And then he took another step. And then he took another step. And then he took another step. Listen, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Well, it's only one drink. Well, it's just one little text message with this girl that's not my wife or not my husband. Or it's just one little joint. Or it's just one little picture on the internet. And you open up Pandora's box, and you open up, and the flood comes in, right? Genesis 4, God was talking to Cain, and he says, Cain, if you do well, won't you be accepted? But if you don't do well, be careful, because sin lies at the door, and its desire is to devour you. If you leave the door cracked open just a little bit, you're in a submarine and you just decide, I'm going to leave the hatch open just a little bit as we go down in the water. It's not going to be a good thing. It's going to get flooded. You're going to sink. And the same thing is true with sin. It's dangerous. Sin is serious. And so Lot, he was playing with this. He was rationalizing it. We do that in life. We have rational lies, and we feed ourselves a line, and we believe these lies instead of going, this is wrong, this is sinful, I can't do it. Maybe you've heard the story about the banker, and he thought, you know what, they won't notice as I'm counting these silver dollars if I just take one home every day. And so he took one home every day, and he went up in his attic that was above his bed, and he'd put it in this little box above his attic, and every day he did that. And for years, he was putting these silver dollars in there, and the bank hadn't noticed. And he put one in one night, and he went to sleep on his bed. And in the middle of the night, there was a crack. And the box that was in his attic above his bed fell on him and killed him. You see, a little compromise adds up to a big problem. It's the little foxes that root the vine, and those compromises can hurt us a lot. And Lot is in that right now. Charles Spurgeon says this: believers who conform to the world must expect to suffer for it. If you conform to the world, you will suffer for it. not meaning that you can't be forgiven, not meaning that you're not saved, but you will suffer for it. I'll never forget one of the local pastors, his son, he was out at a party. He liked this girl, and he was at this party, and some guys came up to this girl that he was with and started, like, treating her bad, disrespecting her, and so he stood up for her, and he said, you won't talk to her that way. You don't ever talk to her that way. And they said, oh, man, you're in trouble, dude. You better run. And so he started to leave and went to go to his car, and they ganged up on him, came and stabbed him to death. See, the Bible says bad morals, bad company corrupts good morals. He was hanging out with the wrong crew at the wrong place. That doesn't mean he has a bad heart. He was just hanging in the wrong place, and it cost him dearly. We have to be careful of our surroundings. We have to be careful of where we're at. And if you're in the dark, we are supposed to be the light in the darkness, but are you shining your light in the darkness, or is the darkness influencing you? That's the question for all of us. Jesus, yes, he ate with publicans and sinners and tax collectors and all these people, but he didn't sit there and be like, hey, it's all cool just the way that you are. No, he gave them the gospel. He gave them the truth. He said, you don't have to be in bondage to your sin anymore. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So if we're hanging around, then we need to be preaching the gospel. Are you loving your neighbor as yourself? Are you really truly loving your neighbor as yourself? I mean, we really love ourselves. So are we telling people about the world? Are we shining as light? Do people know what you stand for, Christian? Do people know that you're a believer? Or do you just fit right in? Do you stand out? Do you have the boldness? Do you be a light? Are you a witness for the Lord? The second thing, number two, is verse 14. Look at what it says. Now when Abraham heard when his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained men, servants who were born in his own house, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. So, second thing, if you're taking notes, how do you live for God or live for God now and enjoy the blessings later? You be present and react like Jesus. Be present and react like Jesus, number two, if you're taking notes. And that's what he did. Abram, when he heard this, he didn't go, man, stinks to be you. Well, you deserve it, Lot. You shouldn't have been there. I hope you get killed. I hope you become a slave for a long time. You know, he didn't do that. We do that sometimes, right? Someone goes speeding by us on the freeway, and we're like, I hope they get pulled over right now. Hope they get in an accident and they learn, right? Sometimes we think those crazy things. But Abram didn't do that. He had compassion. He had the love of Christ and the love of God in him, and he said, man, my nephew's in trouble. Yes, he made the wrong decisions. Yes, he failed. Yes, he didn't do what was right, but I'm going to go, and I'm going to love him anyways. I'm going to show him the love of Christ. Are you and I showing people the love of Jesus Christ? Are we really genuinely showing other people who Jesus is by the way that we treat them, even when they might fail, or even when they might wrong us, even when they might do something dumb? Sinful? Are we there to say, hey, come back, get restored? Christ loves you. Are we bearing one another's burdens? Franklin D. Roosevelt was speaking at a conference, and he wanted to see if anybody really cared what he said. And so all these different delegates from these different countries were coming up to him, giving him hugs. And he said, I killed my grandmother this morning. And he'd whisper in their ears. And they would say, oh, that's great, you know, good to see you, all that stuff. And another one would hug him. I killed my grandmother this morning. Oh, that's wonderful. You know, it's so good to see you, President Roosevelt. And then one delegate came up, and he told him, I killed my grandmother this morning. And he looked at him and said, she probably had it coming. No one would listen to what he was saying. Man, do we care enough about what's going on in other people's lives to do something about it? Do we really care about the person that's sitting next to us, or the person that's in this body of this family of believers, and what they're going through, and will we do anything about it? Maybe their marriage is struggling. Maybe, you know, you see a teen struggling, and we're like, man, I got to do something about that. I can't just let them go on like that. I got to love them and give the truth and love and talk to them and say, that's not the right way, man. I've been down that road. And we care enough to do something about it. I'll never forget hearing about my good friend Dave Gilbert. He's here tonight, but he works for Samaritan's Purse or volunteers for them. And he was out helping out with the Katrina relief. And this church is great at going out, and if there's something going on in our world, we want to help out. We want to, most importantly, give the gospel. But he went, and he went to this one house. They were supposed to repair this roof. And he knocked at the door, and nobody answered the door. And so he called Samaritan's purse and said, I don't know what to do. This person's not home. Should I work on their roof or what? And they said, is the roof damaged? Yeah, it is. We'll start ripping it off and repairing it. So they got up there, start ripping it off, repairing it, you know. And all of a sudden, this guy comes running out the front door and starts yelling at him, what are you doing on my house? Why are you fixing this? You got the wrong house. And Dave is like, I'm really sorry. We didn't know that. He's like, it's that house or it's not this house. And the guy was really upset. And Dave's like, I'm really sorry. And all of a sudden, the guy just began to weep, began to cry. And Dave said, are you all right? And he said, my wife and I had lost all hope. And we were in our attic, and we had guns to our head, and we were going to kill ourselves. And you knocked at the door, and we were just saying, they'll go away, they'll leave. But then you started ripping our roof off of our house, and we could not kill ourselves. And he was so thankful for that, and the love of Jesus coming through these guys that went out, helping out at Samaritan's Purse in Katrina. Man, when we see people hurting or we see their situation, do we come and say, I want to help them out? Abram did that for Lot. He didn't say, well, oh well, it's your problem, not mine. No, that's my brother. I am my brother's keeper. I want to help him out. And Jesus did the same thing for us, did he not? Romans 5:6, it says, when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When you were hopeless, when you had no strength, When there was no way you could make it to heaven on your own works or your own merit or your own religion or any of that stuff. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Man, Jesus did the same thing. He saw us in our state, in our helplessness, in our hopelessness, and he said, I will die on the cross for you to pay for your sins. I went to Chick-fil-A the other day because they had free Chick-fil-A day. You had to dress up as a cow and you get free Chick-fil-A. And I told my family, we are going as cows. We are dressing up and we are going to Chick-fil-A as cows. And so we dressed up and we get in there and I'm rocking this cow suit, you know. And you can order anything you want and it's free. So we get up there and my son's like, I'd like the biggest milkshake you guys make, you know, and ordering all this stuff. And I'm just praying and hoping, I hope this is really true what they said that it's free. Because I'm watching the bill go up, like, ching, ching, ching. I'm like, I cannot pay this debt right here. Like, I don't even have this money, right? And then the lady goes, your total is, pushes the button and goes, zero. I'm like, thank you, Jesus, right? This is awesome. What else can I order, right? That is what Jesus did for us. We owed a debt that we could not pay, and he paid a debt that he did not owe. And when he died on the cross, he said, and your total is, zero. I've forgiven you of all your sins, right? How awesome is that? And that's what Lot is doing here. He's showing the love of Christ, and that's what we need to do. And Jesus has shown us the same thing. And he was captive, right? He was captive, and we see captives in this world today. 2 Timothy 2:24-26. The servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Listen, there are people that are captives, just like Lot was captive. Will we see them as prisoners of war, as captives by the snare of Satan? And will we spread the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Will we do anything about it? When are we going to have conversations about Jesus with those people at your workplace, in your home, your relatives? When are you going to have conversations about Jesus? The most important thing that you can talk about, the best message that you can give, the good news. There's nothing like it, the free gift of salvation. And so how many of you and I could have a better later if we would fill up and pour out? We'd fill up on Jesus and pour out. Abram did that. Number three, if you're taking notes, how do you live for God now and enjoy a blessed later? Well, you train and you don't just try. It's your training, not just your trying. Look at verse 14. It says, then he heard this. It was taken, and he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went to pursuit as far as Dan. He had trained servants. Abram had all these men living in his house, and he didn't go like, hey, you know, just believe whatever you want to do, do whatever you want to do, you know, all that stuff. No, he trained them. They knew when Abram said, we're going to war, they knew what they were fighting for. They knew who they were fighting for. They knew why they were fighting. And you can bet that they knew who the one true God was, because Abram had trained them. You know, sometimes in the Christian life, we just try instead of training. It's called sanctification. It's the practice of your Christian life. It's a lifelong process of growing in the image of Christ. And we just try. It's like the workout program, right? And you're like, well, I tried for 3 days and I don't see any results, so I'm giving up. Like, that was way too much work. You know, like, I got to go back to donuts. I got to go out to the B90X, the Brian 90X, like a donut and a burrito every time I do a sit-up, right? It was way too much. And that's what we do sometimes. Well, I prayed for 3 days. It didn't work, so I'm not praying anymore. Well, I tithed 1 week. And now God's not blessing me. And we don't train and try. Well, what would our lives be like if we trained? If we practice and we put into practice what the Word says, are we just hearers of the Word? Are we doers of the Word of God? Wow. Abram was a doer of the Word, and he trained his servants. You ever not train for something and you end up a train wreck? American Ninja Warrior, we've been watching American Ninja Warrior. It's fun to watch people that don't train, and you're like, whoa, right, head on the mat, you know, and just tripping, falling, all that kind of stuff, right? Or American Idol's another one, anything with American in it, pretty much. And they go to sing, and it's like, wah! Right? And you're like, whoa, my mom says I'm good. Don't ever sing again, right? So when you don't train, I'll never forget one of these students in my youth group, and he's like, yeah, Pastor Brian, pray for me because I hurt my legs really bad. And he was in the gym at a school, and some of his friends were like, hey, you should try to squat 1,000 pounds. He had never squatted 1,000 pounds before. Guess what happened? Train wreck, right? Squatted it, ripped off his quads and his hams off of the bone. Couldn't walk for like months and months and months. It's not good when we don't train. We need to practice. And what would it be like if we practice the discipline of prayer? Some of you might say, well, God never answers my prayer. Well, are you writing down the things that you're praying for, like in a prayer journal? Because when I start doing that, I start noticing, man, God supplied all my needs. God paid all my bills. God gave me food and clothing and shelter over my head. And God has blessed me with a great church. And I'm doing what the Lord has called me to do. And just so many prayer requests that he's answering. We just don't see it because we're not taking note. But he's so involved in our lives. What would it be like if we studied to show ourselves approved, a workman unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth? We would know the word and be set free. What would it be like if we developed our gift? Man, awesome. Nathan up here that led worship tonight, he used to be in our youth group. And he used to be right over there on a Tuesday night playing electric guitar. I remember the night. And I asked him, Nate, do you want to lead worship next week? And he was like, I guess. And he got up and he started leading worship. And then he practiced and practiced and practiced. And God is using him in a mighty way. Wow. When we train, we practice. And so, man, do we want godly marriages? What do we want our kids to look like? All these things, they happen by training. I want to show you a video right now. And it's just to show, like, what will happen if we don't train the next generation in America. So take a look at this video. So we live in a world that obviously is hurting, but I just think about that, and it's not a youth night or anything like that, but the youth become you. They become the next generation of the church. And if we don't train ourselves in the discipline of the Word of God and knowing Jesus, and then we don't train those that are under us and disciple others, what is the future going to, what is the church going to look like in 10 and 20 years? We must train ourselves just like Abram was preparing the whole time. If you're in a place that you think is insignificant in life right now, it's God preparing you for the greater plan that He has in your life. Understand that. And Abram didn't waste days. He didn't waste time. He redeemed the time, and he trained his servants, and they went after their nephew, Lot. And so if you train, whatever it is that's hard can become natural. Witnessing might be terrible to some of you. Evangelism might be terrible. I can't share my faith. But as you step out, God gives you boldness. And as you train and as you do that in practice, man, it becomes natural. You bear fruit as you abide in Christ. And you'll start to have the fruit of the Spirit, that love and that joy and that peace and that patience, all given to you because you abided in Christ and said, God, I'm willing. I don't have all these great gifts or this great ability, but here's my availability. And you let God use you. And so let's go on. Number four, how do you live for God now and enjoy the blessings later? Look at verse 16. It goes on and it says, verse 15, he divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hoboth with his north to Damascus. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and the goods as well as the women and the people. And so he brought them back. Abram rescued his nephew Lot, and they went after him, and they had compassion on him. But here's the thing that we see about Lot later on, not here in this chapter, but you can read in chapter 19 of what happened to Lot. Number four, if you're taking note, learn from your past and leave your old life behind. Lot did not learn from his past. Lot did not learn from this. He went right back to Sodom and Gomorrah. He went right back to living among the wicked. And he did not go, I don't need to be around this people, or I need a brother to come with me or something if I'm going to live there. He didn't learn from his past. He went back to his old life. He didn't heed God's warning sign. Do you learn from your mistakes and your failures? Do you learn from the mistakes and the failures of people in the Bible like Lot? Do you learn from them? Do you take heed to God's warning sign? Are you growing in your relationship with Christ? Maybe you're like Samson, and you just keep flirting with women, you keep looking at those things, and pretty soon it cost him his eyes, and it eventually cost him his life because he could not look away of the lust of his flesh. Or maybe it's like Israel's sin cycle. Man, every time you read about it in the Old Testament, especially in Judges, it's like Israel starts serving other gods and worshiping other gods. God's turned them over to, you know, here's your enemies, I'll turn you over. Oh, we want to repent now, and then he releases them. Same thing. Do you heed God's warning? You know, I'll never forget Pastor David Guzik saying this in a message. He said, there's supposed to be Christians that go to church in America for 30, 40, 50 years, and they should be a 30, 40, 50-year-old mature Christian. But instead, they are a one-year-old Christian 30 times over. We're not growing. Are you growing? It is our job as pastors to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, but it is not our job to spoon-feed you during the week. It is your job to sharpen the axe. It is your job to get alone with God. He wants to speak directly to you. He wants to teach you. In John 14, 26, Jesus said, I will give you another helper, and he will teach you all things that I have said, and he will remind you of all things that I have said. God wants to speak directly to you. And so, man, what did it cost Lot going back to Sodom and Gomorrah, not learning from these old things? It cost him his wife. She turned into a pillar of salt as she looked back. And it also, just terrible tragedy, both his daughters got Lot drunk after God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and they slept with their father to bear sons. Both those sons, those two sons that were born out of that sin, are still today enemies of Israel. They were the fathers of nations that would become enemies of Israel. It doesn't work. We need to learn from our old ways. It doesn't mean perfect, but thank God that we can come to Him, and if we have sin, we can confess our sins to Him, and He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God gives us a new start, and we can repent, which means a turning away from our sin. What grace and what goodness God has for you, and you can start anew today. You can do it today. You can say, well, I need to stop hanging out with these people. I need to start partaking of this stuff. I need to confess my faults to someone so they can pray for me and I can get healing. I can get accountability tonight, and I need to confess this thing that I'm doing, the secret sin of my life, so I can get out of it. Lot went right back. Do you heed the warning signs in life? I was up, as I said, in Alaska, and we went and climbed this mountain. It's like more like a hill called the Butte, and I got a picture of it, and my boys got up there. And so we're climbing this hill called the Butte, and we get up there, and my son, there's my boys right there, and my son going down, they're trying to keep up with my nephews who are like 6 foot tall, and down is really steep. And so the next picture shows my son running down this hill, and I kept telling him, slow down, Caleb, slow down, Caleb, slow down, Caleb. He's running down trying to keep up with my nephews. And I just knew it was going to happen. His legs couldn't go any faster, and he went, whoa, bam, and face planted, rolled down the hill, right? Didn't heed his father's warning. Fell on his face. How often do we do that with God? How often do we do that with the Word? So simple, yet we make it so complicated. So are you living for the moment, or are you living for eternity? Luke 9. Verses 23 through 25, it says, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And if you try to gain your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will gain it back again. What do you have a hard time losing for Christ's sake? What do you have a hard time leaving behind for Christ's sake? Maybe it is some secret sin. Maybe it is some friends. Maybe it is the alcohol or the drugs or whatever it might be. What is it that you have a hard time doing that? And so what will it be? What will it take? What will be your moment that you wake up and go, man, this isn't worth it. God has so much better for me. God's got fulfillment and joy and peace and hope, and all the things I'm looking for are in Him. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, Psalms 23:1. Gosh, He's the one that leads you to still waters. He's the one that leads you to green pastures. He's the one that leads you to life and fulfillment. It's not any of this other stuff in the world. Do we believe that? Do we know that? And it doesn't mean being perfect, leaving your old life behind, but it means being completely surrendered. In Luke 14, verse 33, Jesus said that if you don't forsake all, you can't be my disciple. It means, are you 100? Are you 100% in, all surrendered to Christ? Doesn't mean you're not going to stumble, not going to sin. But are you all in? Number five, how do you live for God now and enjoy the best blessings later? Well, it's in verse 17 through 20. Let's check it out. The king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shaveth, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chemomer. I said that wrong. And the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. Now this is a big deal here. And we don't have time to go on the whole story of Melchizedek. Some people believe it's Jesus pre-incarnate because he has no like family tree of who his mother and father are or whatever, you know. And he's the king of righteousness is what his name means. And so this man, nobody knows exactly who it was, but here he says, blessed. He's a picture of Jesus, right? And it says in Hebrews that Jesus is a high priest after the priest of Melchizedek, right? And so blessed be Abraham, God Most High, and Abraham gives him a tithe. A tenth of his money. But not only that, look at what happens next. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. Here's the fifth thing Your view of God determines how you will serve him. Your view of God determines how you will serve him. And I skipped this point. Let me go back to it. So Abraham defeated five kings, right? He defeated five kings. He was way outnumbered. He was outnumbered, outmatched. But Abraham was like, my view of God is enormous. There's nothing impossible for God. And he had this huge view of who God is. Let me just ask you before we close, how big is your God? Is he strong enough to heal your diseases? Is he the universe maker? Is he big enough to overcome anything that you're facing? I'll never forget my wife. She had this dog growing up named Bogey. It was a wiener dog. It was so fat, its belly dragged on the ground. It had calluses on the ground. That dog got in so many dog fights, and it got ripped up and torn up, and it should have died so many times. But this little girl would come to the front to the pastors after service and say, I need prayer for my dog, Bogey. And God would heal this dog. This dog should have been a cat. It had like nine lives. I don't know. The dog healed the dog day after day, time after time of getting ripped up, because she just had that childlike faith. Do we believe that God is that big in our lives? I get migraine headaches a lot of times, and they're horrible. But sometimes I don't even pray and ask God to heal it. Sometimes I just reach for the Advil, like Advil, where are you? That's not trusting in God. That's not believing that God is all powerful. Do we really believe that? And so here's the thing. Abram's relationship was right vertically, and nothing could shake him horizontally. If your relationship is right vertically, nothing can shake you horizontally. We see it with David fighting against Goliath. We see it with Stephen being on trial with the Sanhedrin, being stoned to death and not compromising. We see it with Abraham going and sacrificing Isaac and saying, God will provide himself a lamb. And trusting in God that he's bigger than any of that. We see it with Noah building the ark. We see it with Moses at the Red Sea and saying, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Trusting in God, believing, having this high view of God and the high view of the scriptures. What's your view of God? Is he big enough to deliver you? And so I think today a lot of times what we do is we come up with excuses, do we not? Well, we don't have enough money, so we can't do it. Well, we don't have the building, so we can't do it. Well, we're not gifted enough. We don't have those abilities. Listen, God does not operate on time. He does not operate on money. He does not operate on buildings. He doesn't operate on any of that stuff. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 souls got saved. In Acts chapter 4, Peter preached again and the number was added up to 5,000 people. 2,000 more people got saved. That's just counting the men, not the women and the children. They did not have money. They did not have a building. They did not have these special gifts. They were fishermen. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, knowing that God's all powerful. And look at what God did. What if we started believing like that? Believing like Abram did here. I'm going to go against these kings, five kings, nations, thousands against 318 trained men. Thousands against them. Man, if he was thinking about physical things, he would have rethought things, but he did not. He thought, there is nothing impossible for my God. And he went and pursued them, and he won because nothing is impossible with God. When you surrender to God, he does the impossible. So what in your life are you facing that looks impossible in your life? Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe your spouse. Maybe it's your teenager. Maybe it's your kid, and you're like, I don't even know. They're walking away from the Lord. Maybe it's you've been diagnosed with something. What looks impossible in your life? Put your faith, put your trust in God. Give it to him. Do what you can. Do your little, and commit the rest unto the Lord. And then lastly, number 6, live to bring glory to God's name. Live to bring glory to God. So you want to live for God now and have a blessed later? Only live for God. Look at what he does here. He's the king of Sodom says, hey, I want to give you this money. I want to give you all the loot. I want to give you all the stuff. And Abram says, I have raised my hand to only one, the God Most High. And I will only take something from him. I will not take anything because I don't want you to say that I made Abraham rich and I'm the one that did this. No, it was God that did this. It wasn't me. I can't take credit for it. I want God to have all the credit. And Abraham did all things unto the Lord, not unto men, not unto himself. He did it for the glory of God. are you, whatever you do, wherever you serve, are you doing it for the glory of God? Or are you doing it to feel better about yourself or to look better? What are you doing it for? There's only three people that you can be in this life. You can be the person that others, that you want others to think you are. You can be the person that others want you to be and please people. Or you can be the person that God knows you are. Because God knows each and every one of us. He knows our hearts. He knows our motives. He knows what we're about. He knows every hair on our head. Are we that person? And so he was living for an audience of one. What would it look like, church, if we live for God now? What would our future look like if we lived for God now? What would your marriage look like if you did what the Word said and you were the husband that were the spiritual leader, you were the wife that said, I want to encourage and be the helpmate? What would you look like, children in here, teenagers, if we were obedient to our parents and we listened to that authority? What would our life look like if we developed these gifts? What would our life look like if we lived for God now? We witnessed, we redeemed the time. We didn't waste the time. We waste so much time, I do. Sitting, being a couch potato sometimes. Man, there's so many better things we can do. What would your life look like if you lived for God in your workplace? If you lived for God around your friends and saw them saved? If you lived for God and trained up your children in the way that they should go and see that reward? I've been so blessed to see several pastors come out of our youth group here. Two of them, youth pastors right now. And I've been blessed to see musicians come out. And it's not because of me. It's just because, hey, God, I'm available. Here you go. Just loving them, encouraging them, telling them they can do it. What's your calling? And they've been obedient to the Word. I've been blessed to lead my own sons to Christ and to baptize my own children. Because I was living for God now, and I enjoyed the blessings later. Boy, what blessings can you enjoy later seeing all that? You might not see it in your lifetime. David prepared. He couldn't build the temple because he was a man of war, but he prepared all the pieces and got all the pieces together so that Solomon could be blessed later and build the temple for God, build this beautiful place for the Lord to be worshipped in. You can leave a legacy with your life right now by living for God, surrendering completely to Him. But let me end with this. You can live for God now and enjoy eternity in heaven. And your life here on earth will be the most hell that you ever know. Or you can live for yourself now. You can do your own will. You can say, I don't want to have this thing to do with Jesus or receive this free gift of salvation. I don't want to do that. And you can walk yourself right into hell. Because we are all sinners, and we all deserve to go to hell. But you don't have to go to hell. Your sin condemns you there, but Jesus came, and He died on the cross for your sins, and He rose again 3 days later that you could be forgiven, and you can be reconciled to the Father, and you can receive Jesus today and be born again and become a child of God. You leave this place tonight when you walk out that door, either a child of God or the child of the devil. Do you know that? You're either born again and receive Christ, a child of God, or you walk out the door, a child of the devil. Which title do you want to go with your name? Blank child of God or blank child of the devil? Pastor Casey Kendall told this story up at our summer camp, and he told us about his brother. His brother, when they were in high school, they were going. He was skateboarding on a skateboard, but he was laying down on the skateboard. And he was like doing the luge thing on a skateboard. And he was going down this hill, and a car pulled out in front of him. And it was those cars that had the old metal bumpers on them, you know, that don't move on impact. And he hit that. His leg caught the inside of that bumper, and it flipped him around, and he smacked his head on the back of the car. It cut his femoral artery. He was bleeding out to death, knocked out. He was rushed to the hospital, and he was in the ICU, and he came to. God saved his life. He didn't die. And Casey asked him as he was laying there, what were you thinking about when you were in that accident, when you were bleeding and just think, could you think? And he's like, I was unconscious, but I could think. And the only thing I was thinking about was I'm not right with God. He wasn't thinking about clothes. He wasn't thinking about his image. He wasn't thinking about his reputation. He wasn't thinking about a house. He wasn't thinking about relationship. He was only thinking about I'm not right with God. I need to get right with God. And Casey and his brother grew up in the church. They knew the scriptures. They were raised in the church. So just because you come to church does not mean that you're a born-again believer. Do you have a genuine relationship with God? Are you right with God tonight? You can live for God now and make a decision for Christ now and enjoy eternity with Jesus Christ forever.